Take your Bible and turn with me again tonight to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The context of what we're dealing with in Romans 8 is the verse that we commenced with 5 weeks ago, actually 6 weeks ago now. But we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We'll end our reading there and trust God to add his blessing to it for his name's sake. Could we bow our heads in prayer for a moment? Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we turn now to the throne of grace because we need help. Help that only the Spirit of God can give us. Save thy servant from depending in any way upon himself. May there be a complete casting of myself upon thee, that thou wilt bear me along tonight, and that thou wilt bear up thy people to Christ himself. That the word this evening will have an edge upon it because the Spirit of God bore witness with it in our souls. We pray for light. We pray, our God, that thou wilt lead our steps aright. Keep me from saying anything that would be contradicted by the word of God. Let us know this evening that there was a word from God for our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In so many ways, the message that I'm preaching tonight is a fitting illustration of the message that I preached last Lord's Day morning. I had intended, of course, to finish it up last evening, but things got in the way physically. But we were looking at how Christians in the morning service become effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. The thrust of that message was that we become those effective witnesses by following Christ, that is, by following in his footsteps, by being like him. As the Lord's people live out the life of Christ that dwells in them by his Spirit, they become, quite apart from any man-made methods, they become fishers of men. You cannot follow Jesus Christ. I want to stress this tonight. You cannot follow Jesus Christ and not be a fisher of men. It's impossible. You walk in his steps, you be like him, you're going to be an effective witness for the Son of God and the gospel. And when you follow the Lord, you become what Paul called an epistle of Christ, known and read of all men. It is when Christ is seen in us that we become the best and the truest witnesses of his grace and power. When Jesus is seen in us, that's when we're the best witnesses. I was struck with something Spurgeon said last week in Faith's Checkbook, where he commented on Christ's statement in John 12, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." This is what Spurgeon wrote. "Jesus is the one magnet. Let us not think of any other. Music will not draw to Jesus. Neither will eloquence, logic, ceremony, or noise. Jesus himself must draw men to himself. And Jesus is quite equal to the work in every case. Be not tempted by the quackeries of the day, but as workers for the Lord, work in his own way and draw with the Lord's own cords. Draw to Christ and draw by Christ, for then Christ will draw by you." The man had a way of just putting it so beautifully. Draw to Christ, draw by Christ, and Christ will draw by you. Funny enough, he was having to deal with the quackeries in his day of evangelism. Don't need all that. Christ is the magnet. This is why I say that this message on the transformation of the Christian's life into the image, into the likeness of God's Son is such a fitting follow-up to last Lord's Day morning's message. And none of it, by the way, was because of deliberate planning on my part. I found myself actually getting, as I was pondering the messages, getting a bit confused. Where am I preaching that? Is that the morning or is that in the evening? And I thought, when I think about the hymns, does that go with the morning or does that go with the evening? There was such a close tie-in with each other. But again, that was not me planning. It's how things fell out. What we've been dealing with is our God-appointed role in this transformation process and how we can either help or hinder that process. I began by stating that the work we are called upon to do in order to help with our growth, transformation into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ is both positive and negative in nature. It was only the negative side that we looked at when we were in this portion together under the heading of mortification. Paul said in verse 14 of chapter 8 of Romans, "If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Mortifying the deeds of the body. He's not saying that we obtain eternal life by putting our sin to death, for that would make salvation a matter of human merit, something that you earn by good works and not a matter of God's free grace. "Ye shall live" means that we will experience and enjoy the abundant life that Christ promised us. The abundant life that is in Christ, a life that will be marked by holiness and the consequent happiness that you'll always find with holiness. We saw that putting sin to death doesn't mean that we can totally eradicate sin completely from our lives, or that we simply give sin another name and deceive ourselves into thinking that it's been gone when all the while it hasn't been killed at all. Nor does it mean that we gain a victory over some sin once in a while. That's not victory. But what mortifying the deeds of the body does mean is that we make the effort to habitually weaken sin, that we engage in an ongoing war with sin in our lives, so that we will win true victories over sins. And so little by little, the sins of the body, little by little, from glory to glory, they're put to death. The things we used to do, don't do them anymore. Not all things, but you've got to say tonight, there are things that I used to do that I don't do anymore. There are sins that I committed that I don't commit anymore. I had a very foul mouth, to my shame. When the Lord stepped into my life, it all stopped. Haven't cursed since. Victory. There's got to be things in your life that stopped when you came to Jesus Christ. We're transformed gradually into that image of Christ. And mortification of sin is one of the fundamental means that God has given to us to help us in our pursuit, in our striving after, laboring for holiness, being like Jesus. But I said that there was a positive side to what we do in order to help our growth in grace. It's found in the last half of verse 6 of Romans chapter 8. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. What that text is dealing with is what the reformers and the Puritans that followed after them called vivification. Mortification is the negative aspect of what we do in growing in likeness to Christ. Vivification is the positive side. It comes from a Latin word that means alive. You may not have heard of the term vivification, but I'm sure you've heard of and have used the word vivid. Vivid. For example, we would say, he gave a very vivid description of his experience in the war. And what we mean is that he brought it to life. It was vivid, as if we were there. It was alive. So as mortification is what we do through the Spirit to die to sin, vivification is what we do through the Spirit's grace to live under righteousness, or if you like, to be like Christ. Paul says that to be spiritually minded is life. That statement is on the heels of verses 4 and 5, where he speaks of those who walk after the flesh and those who mind the things of the flesh. Note the combination: walking after the flesh, minding the things of the flesh. They have their mind fixed, set on seeking sin. But those who walk after the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. There's a contrast he's painting here. And to be spiritually minded, to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, is life and peace. In other words, vivification is what we do by God's grace that will quicken our spiritual life, that will make it more lively, that will make it more vibrant, that will make it more like Christ's life. Because I will tell you, the life of Christ is a vibrant life. So what does it look like practically? Well, whatever it is, whatever it entails, we know this much. It is the expression of a life of faith. We're talking about life, about that life being vivified, made more vibrant, more lively, more like Christ. And whenever we do that, we must always remember that what we are looking at is the living by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it's all about. Living by the faith, literally in the Son of God who gave me, who loved me and gave himself for me. And since it is a life of faith, we know that faith expresses itself. It gives evidence that it's alive. Real faith, as James points out, is not dead. It's alive. And it expresses itself not only in putting sin to death, but in being spiritually minded, in minding the things of the Spirit. A life of faith, brothers and sisters, to be spiritually minded is life. That's what the Holy Ghost said here. To be spiritually minded is life. And so that life of faith will express itself in being spiritually minded, or setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, with that backdrop, I want you to see first the guidelines for gauging our own spiritual mindedness. The guidelines for gauging our own spiritual mindedness. Since it is true that setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, being spiritually minded, is so vital to our transformation, the image of Christ, we have to assess, am I spiritual minded? To what degree am I spiritually minded? What's the state of my spiritual mindedness? I say it's important to be able to evaluate our spiritual mindedness because it's easy to misjudge that state. You see, part of our difficulty has always been in determining, at least not every time, but in many cases, whether something is truly spiritual or is it carnal. Is it spiritual or is it worldly? And you got to admit, if you get it wrong there, you're going to make a mess of evaluating your own spiritual mindedness. Calvin likens this problem that the Christian faces as the believer on the top of the ridge of a very narrow slope or mountain. And on either side, there's this danger, and you can slip going either way. You're in danger of falling on the wrong side, and when you do that, you have the wrong gauges to evaluate your spiritual mindedness. In other words, if what you use to measure spiritual mindedness goes beyond the Word of God, then you fall into a legalistic spirit and measure yourself and others by a wrong standard, because it's not the standard of the Word of God. It's gone beyond Scripture. And you will think that you're spiritually minded because the way you're viewing things, this is carnal. The Word of God didn't say it's carnal. And this is spiritual. The Word of God didn't say it's spiritual. But because that's your guideline, that's your standard, you think, I'm spiritually minded. It becomes a focus on external things. and more attention is made to a show of holiness than true inward holiness. It also will rob you of this vibrant life that we're talking about, likeness to Christ. There won't be the experience of this life and peace. I'll tell you one thing, I have never met in my life a happy, contented legalist. Never. You won't find them. Let alone a legalist who is truly like Christ. If, on the other hand, your standard of judgment falls short of the Word of God, then you end up thinking that what you're doing is spiritual when it's actually carnal. That it's not worldly at all. When if you were more in line with the Word of God, you would say, now that is carnal. And if I go down that road and if I do that, I am not going to be spiritually minded. I'm not going to have my mind set on the things of the Spirit. And that's going to affect my transformation process. So your likeness to Christ isn't very visible. So, I want to give you three guidelines to gauge your spiritual mindedness. They are challenging, searching, but would you want something else? Honestly. First guideline, questions, all three of them. Ask yourself, how much of my thoughts about spiritual things actually affect my thoughts about everything else in my life? How much of my thoughts about spiritual things actually affect my thoughts about everything else in my life? In other words, in my thinking, my mindset, how much do I separate the sacred from the secular? You see, the more spiritually minded I am, the more I will view every area of my life as sacred, as spiritual. The more my mind is set upon the things of the Spirit, that's going to guide me throughout the day and wherever I am. I won't think that being holy, being spiritual, is just for Sundays and prayer meetings and church. I won't think that it is only when I attend church or give my offering or sing the hymns that I am to live for God's glory. The more spiritually minded I am, the more I will look at everything I do, everywhere that I go, everything that I watch, everything that I listen to, I will do it for Him and for His glory. The more spiritually minded I am, the less there's going to be a separation of the secular and the sacred. My thinking will not be that I need to try to find a way to fit God into my busy schedule. It will be, I need to fit my schedule around God. I need to fit my schedule around God because life is about God. Life is about Christ and me being like Him. We don't live for things. As Christians, we live for the Lord. And the more we mind the things of the Spirit, the more we will be transformed into His likeness. Second question we ask, how do I use my time with regards to spiritual thoughts? How do I use my time with regards to spiritual thoughts? John Owen, the Puritan, speaks of two areas in particular: organized time and spare time. We all plan. Even though we might be lousy planners, we all plan. We plan to do this, that, or the other thing. And we organize our day, our week, so that when the time comes, we can do what we planned to do. That's the organized time of our lives. So to see how spiritually minded I am, I would need to ask myself if I have planned times where I meet with God in prayer and His Word. Do I have organized time for that? I organize time for so many other things in the day. But does my daily planner have this in time for the Word and prayer? Now let me just stop here and so you know where I'm coming from. Sometimes preachers can forget all about the fact that the Lord's people, most of them are out working jobs. They're up early in the morning and they're coming home at night, and they don't have the same time that he would have to spend in prayer and spend in the Word. But sometimes the way that preachers talk, you would think they've forgotten all about that. And they expect the Lord's people to do as much as they would. They're paid to actually study the Scriptures. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You pay me to do that. You pay me to make use of the means of grace. So I want you to understand, when I say you organize time, I'm not telling you that if you don't have an hour set aside every day, then you're an old, carnal, worldly, backslidden Christian. I would rather see you organize, plan 15 minutes a day than plan for an hour and not hit it at all. But plan you must. Just like you plan your vacation. You plan to do your grocery shopping. You plan this, that, or the other thing to do with the family or at work. You organize it. This is very practical. So you ask the question, what do I do with my organized time? Spiritual mindedness will so arrange the affairs of life that there will be fixed times for God and for thoughts on God. I don't know how many of you know Reverend David Murray. He's from Scotland now, up at Puritan Reformed Seminary. Dr. Beakey's seminary. He, on a regular basis, will just to teach his students the importance of time management. For a week, here's their assignment. You get a log, you get a book, and you write down what you do throughout that day every 15 minutes. Just for a week. Every 15 minutes. Write down what you do. And he says the students come back invariably and they cannot believe the time that they've wasted. 15 minutes here, 15 minutes there. And I complain that there's no time. Oh, there is time. It's got to be organized. But it's there. Perhaps even more searching a question is to ask ourselves, how do I spend my spare time? How do we spend our time that's unplanned? Again, John Owen said, if we cannot afford unto God our spare time, it is evident that indeed we can afford nothing at all. We can't afford God our spare time. We can't afford anything. You and I have nothing else to think about. what do we find ourselves thinking about? I know when you're at work, you've got the job, or you've got the kids, those are taking up your mind. But when you have nothing else to think about, what do you think about? You would see, would you not, that if we are spiritually minded, if our mind, our thinking is set upon spiritual things, then we're going to think spiritually in our spare time. The more we are like Christ. Do we find ourselves voluntarily thinking about God, about the work of God, about spiritual things? Not when we're compelled to, because you have to sit there and listen to me for an hour, but when there's no compulsion, it's free. Do you and I voluntarily think upon the things? If we do, that's spiritual mindedness. If on the other hand, when our time is free and the things of God are the last thing that we think about, we're not being spiritually minded. And that means the transformation into the likeness of Christ is being adversely affected. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Owen makes this telling statement: voluntary thoughts are the best measure and indication of the frame of our minds. Voluntary thoughts are the best measure and indication of the frame of our minds. Third question: how are we affected when we realize, in light of these first two guidelines, we haven't been very spiritually minded? What's our response to that? Does it cause us sadness? Do we grieve over them and find ourselves lamenting how little time that we have either organized or spare time we've used? Do we grieve about that? If we are spiritually minded, even our foolishness will turn our thoughts and hearts to the Lord. And that's a comfort if it grieves us. If we can blow it off, say it means nothing, we've got some other questions we need to ask. The more spiritually minded we are when we're faced with our lack of taking our time as we ought and grieved by it, that's a great indicator. We're not as cold and carnal as we think we are. Second major thought tonight, that's the growth of spiritual mindedness, the growth of it. Those were the guidelines for gauging it. Now the growth of it. How do we become more spiritually minded? In what way do we, in this area of our own transformation, work out our salvation with fear and trembling? We all can quote that verse, can't we? We know it by heart. Well, you know, knowing something doesn't mean that we do it. How do we work it out? The answer to that question is found in asking another question. What means does God use to make us more spiritually minded? Since to be spiritually minded is life, what means does God use? If God said in His Word, I will make my people like my son by having them crawl up the steps of St. Peter's Basilica, what do you think any Christian would do who honestly believes that that's how they're going to be made like Christ? He would start climbing the steps at St. Peter's. And he would do it again and again. Why? Because he believes that's what God said is how you become more holy, more like Jesus. Climb the steps. Now, we all know what, I trust, what Martin Luther realized on his third trip up those steps on his hands and knees. It was the third time he was crawling up them that it struck him. The text came back to his mind, the just shall live by faith. Halfway up, he stopped, stood up, and walked away, never to climb those steps again. The just shall live. I'm talking about life now, real life, vibrant, vivid Christian life is lived by faith. But faith in what? Faith in what God says about how he transforms his people. Believe that. You would walk, you would crawl the steps because that's the way God said. Then what's any different when we come to what God has actually said in his word about how we are made spiritually minded more and more? I would imagine that you, like me, when I thought about those questions, they are searching. They are challenging. I've got to remember that faith always works. It gives, as I said, evidence of his existence. Always. So the more we believe from the heart, the path we are to take to become more and more spiritually minded, the more we will be like Christ. So what is that path? How would I summarize it all? Because there's so much in the Word of God. I would say, first off, this gets down to vivification. What are we to do? And I'm not going to say anything new. First, pray daily and pray often to be full of the Holy Spirit. If you don't do that, you will not be growing in spiritual mindedness. Praying daily and praying often to be full of the Holy Spirit. I start with that because he really is the key to it all. He, the Spirit, is the key to it all. A careful reading of Romans chapter 8, particularly the first half of this, makes that abundantly clear. Those who mind the things of the Spirit, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, he says. But if you have the Spirit, you have that life. The Spirit of Christ is our spiritual life. Everything that we need to do to work out this salvation with fear and trembling, everything we need to believe and everything that we need to actually practice to become more like Christ can only be done through the power of the Spirit. Only through Him. In order for us to mind the things of the Spirit will require the grace, the influence of the Holy Ghost operating in our lives. Without that, we fail. There are many commands in the New Testament that tell us, in essence, what Christ-likeness looks like. Dozens and dozens of commands. Just read the last three chapters of Ephesians. Here's what it looks like. And the only way that we will be able to do those commands, live like Christ, be spiritually minded, is going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by Him. I would say that you want to experience in your life more love to God and more love to others. I think that's a safe assumption. You want to experience greater joy in your heart. You get sick and tired of sadness or discouragement or worry that robs you of joy. You just get tired of it. You read about the abundant life and you say, where is it? Is this all there is? Is this all there is? You want more peace. Not to be so disturbed by the things that the providence of God throws at you. You want more patience, don't you? You want more patience with your children. You want more patience with your spouse, don't you? You want more gentleness. You hate it when you're harsh. It grieves you. You know it. The sharp tongue, the unkind words, the rudeness. You know that Jesus is meek and lowly of heart. But you seem to see so little of that in your life. You want more control of your thoughts. You want more power over your tongue. More control over your emotions. All of that is, it's about the life of Christ being vivified in our lives. But what are all those things? They are the fruits of the Spirit. Every one of them. He's the source. We don't produce them. He does. We don't create them. But I'll tell you one thing. We have a whole lot to do with their increase. Therefore, there is not one thing that you and I could do that's more practical than to pray every day, fill me with your Spirit. Control me. Everything else we try to do apart from that will amount to nothing in the way of real transformation. Galatians 5:16, Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, however the lust of the flesh may manifest itself. Walk in the Spirit. Live under the influence of the Spirit of Christ, and you will live like Christ. So ask Him to fill you each day. There in that organized time, if it is when you first thing you wake up, think, today, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Because Paul did say in Ephesians 5:18, exist full of the Holy Ghost. Exist, live full of the Holy Ghost. And of course, as you remember from our Ephesians class, that's what he preceded his whole instruction to husbands and wives and children and servants to live like Christ. Here's the key. The fullness of the Spirit. So this is what God is saying. You want to live like Christ, you need to be controlled by the Holy Ghost. So it becomes a no-brainer. I need every day to ask God, fill me with your Spirit. Control me with your Spirit. Secondly, strive to fill your mind with spiritual things. Strive to fill your mind with spiritual things. Being spiritually minded is life. We've heard that all along now tonight. Therefore, the more spiritual our mind is, the more it is filled and the more it is focused on things that are spiritual and not carnal and not worldly. That's the case, the more that we will live. And the more that we will live like Christ, the more our mind is filled with spiritual things, we're going to be more spiritual, right? That only makes sense. I said, I'm not going to tell you anything new. This is not rocket science. what we set our mind on, what we fill our mind with, will determine what we do and what we don't do. You've heard the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. I want to set right beside that old saying another one, glory in, glory out. We can help ourselves, you know. We can help ourselves far more than we think to grow in likeness to Christ simply by seeking to fill our mind with spiritual things. What do I mean by spiritual things? Filling our mind, practically, what are we talking about? Well, let me ask some questions. What is it that makes up the bulk of your reading material? What is it that makes up the bulk of your reading material? Because what you read, it goes into your mind. How much of your time is spent watching television or movies? How much of it? And how would you categorize that which you watch? If Jesus Christ asked you, tell me what category you would put this in, spiritual or carnal, which would you put it in? Is it helpful to making you like Christ? Or is it harmful? Please don't tell me it's neither. That's not true. There's nothing innocuous. Along the lines of what we spend our time doing, because that has so much to do with what goes into our mind, how much time do you spend on social media like Facebook? Does it hurt you or help you mind the things of the Spirit? You see, what I am saying is that you and I, if we're serious about actually working out this salvation with fear and trembling, if we're serious about that, then we have to come to that place where, Lord, I am willing to do whatever it takes to keep Christ before me. Whatever it takes to keep Him before me and deal with anything that takes Him away from me. Thirdly and finally, keep yourself in the love of God. Verse 21 of Jude, the Holy Spirit said those very words. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I don't believe that Jude is referring to keeping themselves in their love for God, but to pay close and careful attention to the love of God for them. That's the idea in the word keep, careful, close attention. Why is that so important in this transformation process, in this being spiritual minded, where we deal with all those things and put a knife to the throat of anything and everything that will take our minds away from the Lord, away from that which is spiritual? Why is it so important? Because there's no greater motivation to work out our salvation, to mind the things of the Spirit, to live like Christ than the love of God for us. There is no greater motivation. Love that's unconditional. He doesn't say, you do this and be that and I'll love you. He said, I loved you when you were in the depths of sin because I loved you in my Son, Jesus Christ. Love that is absolutely unchanging. Doesn't blow hot and cold like our love. Unchanging. Steady as God Himself. As faithful as God Himself. Ah, you've gotten yourself into many a mess in life because of your sin. You've gone astray like a lost sheep. How many times you don't even want to know, you've lost track. But not once has the Lord stopped loving you as one of His sheep. Not one time. His love's unchanging. And I'll tell you something else that's the sealer on this. It is unchangeable love. It can't alter. It can never stop. I say it is unbelievable love when you think about who it is He loves. It is undeniable love when you realize what it cost God to love us to heaven, His own Son. This truth is captured in a famous sermon by the Scottish preacher and theologian Thomas Chalmers. That message is entitled, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. You can Google that, find it on the internet. It's worth your time to read. The way he said to turn someone's heart and mind from an object that is alluring is to present before that mind another object that is more alluring. You see, these hearts of ours were made by God to love, and they will love. But what will they love is the question. And you can try to change a man in his bad behavior by telling him to stop all of his bad habits, by warning him and by threatening him with God's wrath and judgment. And you can even be so persuasive as he would actually stop some of those bad habits. But you've never changed. You've never changed him into the image of Christ. You see, his heart must be taken up with a different love, a new affection. And if a new love for something better does not replace the old love, then he will not be changed. But when he is shown something that is far more attractive, far more enticing than that which he had been loving, then you will find that he has a new love. And that drives out of his heart the things he used to love. When you keep yourself in the love of God, when you keep going over in your mind again and again the thought that God has always loved you, this undeniable, unbelievable, unchangeable, unchanging, unconditional love, then, brothers and sisters, you are moved to live for Him. How can you not be? Now, you remember I said something. That's why I started out this way. That'll never happen apart from the Holy Ghost. Never. I can talk to myself about how much God loves me all day long. I can read books upon how wonderful the love of God is for His people and how deep it is and unchangeable and all those things, and never once be moved by it to the point where my life is actually changed. That requires the Holy Ghost. And that's why you would pray, fill me, control me by the Spirit. But I will tell you that the Holy Spirit's great work is to point you again and again to the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say? The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Lord's Supper? If it was not to remind us of His love for us? Why do you think that the gospel is the greatest love story that has ever been written? Why does Paul, when dealing with all the troubles that were in the churches, why does he always deal with it? Why does he always come back to the cross? Because there's nothing like the love of God for His people that will change them into the image of Christ. Why do you think Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? Why would you love Him? Because He loves me. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. And that's exactly why Satan has been trying every day of your existence as a child of God to get you to doubt the Lord's love for you. He knows the power that doubt has on hindering that transformation to the image of Christ. The hymn writer, however, said, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul on thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thy flow its depths may richer, fuller be." Now you see, when we are mindful, this is about our thinking, when we are mindful of the Lord's love for us, we will pray. We'll want to talk with Him. When we're mindful of His love for us, we want to pray. And we'll want to hear Him talk to us from His Word. And we will strive to obey. Why? Because His love has moved us to love Him. So, our mind goes over again and again. The Lord loves me. He always has. And He always will. That expels those things that were hindering you and me in the transformation. They don't appeal to us anymore because they came between us and the Lord. We're done with them. Now that's the gospel. The Lord write that gospel on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord's face together. Our Father and our God, in Jesus' name, we come at the end of this meeting and we pray against the devil, whom we know will try to come and steal away the seed of the Word. Protect that Word, we pray. Come and water that Word, we ask Thee, and cause it to grow and to bring forth much fruit, that we will act more like the Lord. Spirit of God, convict us. Convict us sharply when we talk unlike Jesus and think unlike Him, behave like the devil instead of the Savior. But oh, we pray Thou wilt do more than that. We pray that Thou wilt fill us and control us, that we might work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.